And now, here is Winfred Claiborne of Fayetteville, Tennessee.
Thank you very much. Most Americans know that compromise on political issues is a way of life in our local communities, in our state capitals, and in Washington. We might prefer it to be otherwise, but there is no way for governments to operate without compromise. On budgetary matters, for example, members of the House of Representatives must work out some compromise among themselves, or money bills would never be passed. Then there must be some compromise between the House and the Senate. Finally, there must be compromises among the House, the Senate, and the President. If men and women in Congress are not willing to compromise, there will be no legislation. Come to think of it, that could be a blessing. Great damage is done to our nation when local governments, state general assemblies, and the National Congress compromise on moral principles, such as legalizing abortion, beverage alcohol, gambling, same-sex marriages, and physician-assisted suicide. Some elected representatives personally oppose abortion, but they compromise with their colleagues so their own pet projects will be approved. Who can forget the statements made by Geraldine Ferraro, Mario Cuomo, and similar spineless politicians? I am personally opposed to abortion, but I would not let that interfere with my duties in office. In hundreds and hundreds of cases, the approach of many politicians is, you scratch my back, and I will scratch yours. Does this fact help to explain why our nation has made so many financial, social, and moral blunders? When John F. Kennedy was the junior senator from Massachusetts, he wrote an excellent book, Profiles in Courage. Senator Kennedy's book tells the stories of some of America's greatest statesmen, including John Quincy Adams, Daniel Webster, Edmund Ross, and Robert Taft. According to Senator Kennedy, these men had the courage to do what was right, regardless of the pressures that were brought to bear on their political lives. One quotation from John Kennedy's book will illustrate the kind of courage our leaders so desperately need. The quotation is from George W. Norris, Republican from Nebraska. I would rather go down to my political grave with a clear conscience than to ride in the chariot of victory, than to be a congressional stool pigeon, the slave, the servant, or the vassal of any man, whether he be the owner and manager of a legislative menagerie or the ruler of a great nation. I would rather lie in the silent grave, remembered both by friends and enemies as one who remained true to his faith and who never faltered in what he believed to be his duty, than to live, old and aged, lacking the confidence of both factions. Pages 161 and 162. That kind of courage was rare in the early decades of the last century. It is equally rare at the beginning of the new century. I urge you to think seriously of this question. What happens when men and women compromise their moral and spiritual views? I almost ask, what happens when men and women compromise their moral and spiritual convictions? But if they truly had convictions, they would not compromise them. An illustration should help to clarify what takes place when compromises on moral and spiritual issues occur. Two groups within the church hold different views of the inspiration of Scriptures, as is almost certainly true of every group which calls itself Christian. One group believes the Bible to be inerrantly inspired. The other group denies the inerrancy of Scripture. The leaders of these two groups agree to work out a compromise. They accept what is called in scholarly circles limited inerrancy. In other words, the Bible is inerrant in some areas, such as faith and practice, but it is mistaken in historical, scientific, and psychological teachings. How serious would such a compromise be? At the beginning of the negotiations, one group is wrong in holding that the Bible is full of errors in some of its references. the other group is right in maintaining that the Bible is inerrantly, infallibly inspired of God. Since the compromise has become effective, both groups are wrong. Limited inerrancy makes about as much sense as speaking of a square circle or taking a position on moral or spiritual teaching that is absolutely relative or relatively absolute. In other words, it borders on the ridiculous. I'm not arguing that members of the body of Christ may never compromise on any matter. Churches, like all organizations, could not operate without making some compromises. For example, suppose half the church members want one type of architecture and the other half wants something entirely different. This can be a real problem and not just a hypothetical one. How do they resolve their differences? They compromise, or they are likely to face division. A church building is not a scriptural matter in the first place. There are surely other areas where churches must compromise if the church is going to be effective in the work of the Lord. But the lesson today is not designed to examine matters of opinion or matters of indifference. I am speaking with you today about doctrinal and spiritual teachings. No human being, elder, preacher, or otherwise, has any authority to compromise on these. Think of how Christ could have avoided the cross had he been willing to compromise just a little. He could have said, "I am one of the ways to God. In fact, I am the best way to God. I have some truth no other teacher has." He could not make such a statement because it would not have been true. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." John 14:6. Since Jesus came into the world to be the Messiah, the Savior, and the Redeemer of mankind, he could have struck a deal with Satan at Christ's temptations. What could possibly have been wrong with his casting himself down from the pinnacle of the temple? After all, such a demonstration of power might have convinced many people that he really did come down from heaven. Also think of the persecution and death countless thousands of early Christians could have avoided if they had been willing to make concessions concerning their faith in Jesus Christ. Why could not the faithful Polycarp confess Caesar as Lord? The early Christians did not have to deny that Jesus was Lord. They could simply have also confessed Caesar as Lord. Why were they unwilling to do that? They would have damned their souls for eternity. Men and women all over the world have been tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might receive a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be perfect. Hebrews 11:36-40. I know a way they could have avoided all of this. Compromise. The Apostle Paul could have compromised with the Judaizers among the Galatian Christians. Had he done so, he would not have experienced such bitter opposition in telling the Galatians that if they sought to be justified by the law, they were fallen away from grace. Galatians 5:4. Some within the church applied pressure to Paul to have Titus circumcised. Since Paul agreed to have Timothy circumcised, what could possibly be wrong in compromising with the Judaizers and having Titus circumcised? Please listen carefully to Paul's response to the men who wanted him to compromise the truth of the gospel. To whom we gave subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Galatians 2:3-5. But it seemed such an insignificant matter. the differences between having Timothy circumcised and refusing to have Titus circumcised may seem unimportant to some, but a vital principle is involved. Timothy was part Jew and would exert a greater influence for good among the Jews if he were circumcised. On the other hand, Titus was a Greek, and nobody has a right to require men and women to become Jews in order to become Christians. Paul could not compromise on such a vital matter. Had he done so, the church would have experienced great difficulty in separating from Judaism. Compromise on moral and spiritual truth must never be done by God's people. Never. On December the 24th, 1989, the Jackson Sun of Jackson, Tennessee, printed an article entitled, "Professor Asks Pastors to Compromise to Prevent AIDS." The article reported that Dr. Gerald S. Golden, director of the Bowling Center for Developmental Disabilities at the University of Tennessee, told a group of preachers who were members of the Ministerial Association in Memphis that they needed to compromise on the moral message some impart to prevent AIDS deaths among adolescents. He told the preachers that half of their adolescents are sexually active by the 18th birthday. He asserted that those who doubted his word were simply wrong. He recommended prophylactics as one way to reduce exposure to the virus that causes AIDS. He expressed his disapproval of those religious leaders who oppose so-called safe sex campaigns. Dr. Golden compared the AIDS outbreak to war. During a time of war, moral guidelines are overlooked to further a cause. Just as the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," is held in abeyance during war, some moral concessions need to be made in the battle against AIDS. Page 2b. Since Dr. Golden's suggestions and recommendations are not at all unusual, it is appropriate to examine some of them in detail. Dr. Golden urged the preachers to compromise on the moral message some of them impart to prevent AIDS deaths among adolescents. Churches and theologians have already compromised on the moral message they impart, and that has brought us AIDS, syphilis, gonorrhea, genital herpes, and a host of other sexually transmitted diseases. All one has to do to confirm that observation is to read Bishop Spong's book, Living in Sin, A Bishop Rethinks Human Sexuality, or Wesley Baker's book, An Open End to Christian Morals, or Joseph Fletcher's book, Situation Ethics. These and hundreds of similar books have compromised on what God has revealed about moral living. But not only have churches compromised on biblical moral values, so have many parents, school teachers, politicians, and others. Will you please listen to Paul's uncompromising stand on sexual immorality? "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Absolutely not." What? "Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh." Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. But he who commits fornication sins against his own body. What? "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with the price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 6, 15-20. If you can see any room in these verses for compromise on moral issues, you can see much further than I. But I wonder if it is not really a matter of seeing what we want to see. The apostles and other spokesmen for God were not free to preach what they preferred to preach. They were under divine compunction to deliver God's message in God's words, just exactly as God directed them. Preachers of the gospel in New Testament times were heralds. The Greek word for herald, kairos, means one who delivers a message for another. Colin Brown's Dictionary of New Testament Theology lists the following characteristics of a herald. He was always under the authority of someone else, whose spokesman he was. He himself was immune. He conveyed the message and intention of his master. He had not liberty on his own to negotiate. Volume 3, pages 49 and 50. In other words, the herald did not originate his message. He had no right to change it. He could not negotiate. He was duty-bound to deliver it exactly as he had received it. That, dear friends, leaves no room for compromise on the message we are to deliver or the worship we are to offer to our Lord. Preachers of the gospel are God's representatives. They must speak only as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4:11. They are forbidden to alter the message by adding to or taking from or substituting for. The Old Testament made exactly that demand on God's spokesman for that era. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Deuteronomy 4:2. The New Testament is no less explicit. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Do you see any room for compromise in these biblical injunctions? In spite of all these biblical passages, which will not permit a preacher to compromise the gospel message, Dr. Golden urged the preachers in Memphis to make moral concessions in our fight against AIDS. I hope the members of the Memphis Ministerial Association understood their responsibility to oppose all watering down of the gospel message. Although, the very existence of a ministerial association suggests compromise and weakness in doctrinal and moral positions. I am aware of no exceptions to that observation. My friends, churches must shoulder their share of the immorality that exists, and they must resolve with God's help to rectify this dreadful situation. We cannot compromise. We cannot negotiate. We must be strong in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 16:13. We must put on the whole armor of God and then stand. Ephesians 6:11 through 13. Souls, including our own, are at stake. My friends, we thank you for listening.